Welcome back, everybody. This is Sight to the Blind. I'm going to take a page out of Brother Ron Charles's notebook when he says to read the scriptures from the beginning and read them yourself. So I'm going to give you verses, resources, scriptures about said resources that are in the real biblical lands of Yasharel. I am not trying to convince you where this land is. I'm trying to show you why I got to the answer that the real biblical lands are in Africa by just using and reading scripture. That's all I did. I didn't need to go to Israel and walk around to see if the mountains were really at the elevation height or so forth. I could just look at that land and then compare it with scripture. And the more you read scripture, the more you hear the Most High mentions mountains, you hear him mention valleys, you hear him mention resources in the true land. Then you start to understand that the land that they're talking about in scripture does not match up with the land that's over there. So it's not like, oh, I'm making this up, or I'm just pulling it out of the hat and like, oh, I want it so badly to be in Africa, especially in a place I haven't been myself. I haven't been to Africa. So I'm not defending a location based on my connection to it, because I really don't have a connection to it. If anything, I would be sounding like the rest of these morons out here talking about Egypt and Israel and Judah is in Utah. Now, mind you, there's a reason why they do this. There's a reason why they duplicate biblical cities all around this place. Well, specifically in America is why they do this. It's because they want you to believe that this, they want their land to be all lands, but they use this land and its government for its refuge. And it was a bunch of religious zealots that came over here and pretend that they were under the banner of the Protestant Christian religion. And when they started setting up cities like biblical names, they wanted you to believe that this land is holy, that this land was founded by Christians, that it would welcome the Jews to manipulate and distort the economy in this country, because the biblical cities that are in America sound so much or much alike the biblical cities in scripture. It's a programming. It's a mind programming to get you at ease of having your pants around your ankles and getting raped and, you know what I'm about to say, anally raped by this economy and this system. But Christians hold on to that. Oh, this place was founded on Christianity. It wasn't. They just hid behind the Bible while they, being the old school Knights Templar, did all these homosexual rituals, but made you believe that they were doing it for the worship and praise and the protection of biblical archives. So let's go through the resources of Yasharel, and you tell me if it makes sense to you or not. In Genesis 2, the name of the first, which is the river of the Garden of Eden, is Pishon. That is, which encompasses the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. All right. To get an understanding of where this is, we have to jump into the book of Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 7 and 8. And Shaul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until you come to Shur, that is over against Mizraim. Okay, so if you look up where the ancient Amalekites were, based on the worldview and AI overview of this subject, you will find that the Amalekites were in the Negev, which is just another name for the south. That's it. And it's not a land. It's just a direction. It's south. They just happened to name that part of Israel the Negev, which only means south, if you understand what I'm saying. So we should be able to pull gold out of this region, right? Because the Amalekites are supposedly close to Mizraim. So if Shaul smote the Amalekites from this region, there should be gold here. When have you ever heard that they found gold in Negev? When have you heard of them having gold mines and gold reservoirs in the Negev? Now, let's go to David Rumsey's map collection. You can type in Bartholomew JG 1907 of Central Africa and Southern Africa. This cartographer pointed out the resources in Central and Southern Africa. Along the east coast, along the southeast, there's gold in multiple locations. I'm not talking about close to each other. I'm talking about almost all up the southeast region of Africa. If you also go to the David Rumsey map collection and type in Agag, which is a descendant of the Amalekites, you will also find Agag being in the same location of where you would find the gold in this region. So this is where biblical Havala is. It cannot be in the region where they say it is because it doesn't make sense. There is no resources in that land, not enough to be abundant or for us to believe that this is the Most High's chosen people by giving us resources in scarcity. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Now, you heard me talk about this last episode about Agag and the Amalekites and Shaul being disobedient and not killing livestock, children, women, but keeping part of it alive and using part of the livestock for an ascending smoke offering. And that's why some of you came up with this scripture against ascending smoke offering, saying, oh, obedience is much more worthy, or there you should have obedience more than you should show the observant of sacrifice. But I already explained to you that you use that verse out of context. So if you go to Deuteronomy 8, 7 through 9, for Yahuwah Elohako brings you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. Tell me what fountain and what depth of valleys do you see spring out of Israel? If you look up the Judean hills, which they also call the Judean mountains. If you look up the Hebron hills, which they also call Hebron mountains, look up the elevation. You're trying to tell me that's depth? You're trying to tell me that the Most High don't know the difference between depths of hills and depths of mountains? So you're calling the Most High a liar because you don't want to accept the fact that the land of Israel is not that fake land over there. He's given us descriptions, detailed descriptions all throughout scripture of what this land looks like. And it's a lot of resources and it's a lot of mountains, valleys, depths, hills to be put in a small region like that, where most of the region is desert-like. A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey. If you go back again to David Rumsey's map collection and you go with that Bartholomew JG 1907 Central Africa and Southern Africa, you will find he mapped out palm oil. And it's in West Africa. It's in Central Africa. Palm oil. When have you ever heard, like, oh, I'm going to go get this palm oil from Israel? When have you ever heard of Israel being the leading producers of palm oil? When have you heard this? When have you gone to the grocery store and it's like, yeah, I'm going to get that Israel palm oil? A land of wheat and barley. If you look up the Southern Place Names Dictionary, the Southern African Place Names and Dictionary, and you go down to Bethlehem, you'll see where they have Bethlehem at. It's in Southeast Africa. And they called it that region because of the abundance of wheat and barley. They decided to call this region Bethlehem because of the abundance of wheat and barley there. Why? It's not set up as far as a mission. It's not a church mission that came in and said, oh, this is Bethlehem because we're calling this because of the Bible. No, in that explanation of why they call it Bethlehem, it had nothing to do with a church, had nothing to do with a mission. It had everything to do with the land itself. A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land where you shall eat bread without scarceness. Eat bread without scarceness. You shall not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you may dig brass. When have you heard Israelis digging brass from out of Israel? Or copper out of Israel, or out of the Judean hills, or out of the Hebron hills? When have you heard them dig for copper? Obviously, looking this up, you get brass out of mixing copper and zinc. But if you go back to the J.G. Bartholomew 1907 Central and Southern African map, you will also see in the southwest region of this map, copper as being one of the resources they found in the hills or in the mountains thereof. Copper. And if you do some light research, you would find out in Africa, South Africa is the most abundant country in zinc production. Other notable zinc producing countries in Africa include Eritrea, Morocco, Namibia, and Burkina Faso. Specifically, South Africa has historically been the leading zinc producer on the continent with significant production volumes. For instance, in 2021, South Africa produced 193,000 metric tons of zinc. Other countries like Eritrea, Burkina Faso, and Namibia also contribute to the continent's zinc output. While South Africa is a major producer, it's worth noting that production levels can fluctuate from year to year and vary by region within the continent. It didn't say Israel on here. So this again is more witnesses on top of the other witnesses I've already shown you. So it is no mistake that I'm just making this up based on my own vain opinion. Everything I talk about or use is in scripture. You read it for yourself. Go back to the beginning if you need to. And the reason why that is important, so you ain't out here looking like a fool or boo-boo the fool when they're roasting this red heifer. Supposedly it's supposed to be the land flowing with milk and honey. But when they tried to use of their own flock, the animal that produces said milk, they had to do a mock burning because this cow they had a black hair. So they have to outsource their specific red heifers from a country that's mentioned in Deuteronomy 28:68 and Genesis 15:13-14. You are pulling for your most religious rite and ritual, a purification ritual. You're using a red heifer, a cow from Texas, from a land that you supposedly were sent in slavery, mentioned in Deuteronomy 28:68. You see how that doesn't make sense? You're getting a red heifer, a purification ritual heifer, from a land that's going to be destroyed, as it is mentioned in Genesis 15:13-14. A land that is going to be judged. That's like for the Most High to say, okay, go to Sodom and Gomorrah. And get me a lamb from Sodom and Gomorrah. While Sodom and Gomorrah is going on, bring this lamb back because the lamb we have in our holy land is no good. It produced a black hair. So get me a red lamb. I know they don't come in red, but humor me. Get me a red lamb from Sodom and Gomorrah and then offer that in my most holiest of sights. Please tell me that makes that does that makes sense to you. That makes sense to you. That makes sense to you. That the Most High, after I've been talking about the how important the ascending smoke offerings is to the Most High, that you must offer without blemish, without spot. It cannot be tainted. It cannot be from a different region of a land or a different nation, because it has to be pure and holy for the Most High. And he has given us an abundance, so we won't have to deal with scarcity to pick from another nation. I shouldn't have to go and get figs and barley and wheat from another nation if he has given us a land which he has said we shall lack nothing. So how can, if you believe the prophecy is right, that the Israelis are the real people of this land, that means that land should already be in abundance. They should be coming back to abundance. They shouldn't have or go through scarcity. They should have thousands of red heifers just waiting on site, that they shouldn't need to pull from a nation that's propagating itself as Babylon. I'm giving y'all scriptures. I don't like when people give opinions and have my name thrown into it. It's only by the grace of y'all and me praying and having patience that I don't do what I want to do. Because I actually enjoy going to, having it go that way. But go to Ezekiel 6:2. The son of Adam, set your face toward the mountains of Yasharel and prophesy against them. Again, he is mentioning the importance of his mountains, not the importance of his hills or his foothills, but the importance of his mountains. He goes hard about these mountains in the book of Ezekiel. All through the book of Ezekiel, he talks about these mountains and prophesying against them. Ezekiel 6:3. Say ye, mountains of Yasharel, hear the word of Adonai Yahuwah. Thus says Adonai Yahuwah to the mountains and to the hills and to the rivers and to the valleys. Behold, I, even I, will bring a sword upon you, and I will destroy your high places. It didn't say your foothills or your hill places, your high places. So to me, the Most High is describing how high mountains and hills are in his land. And I guarantee you they got to be over 2,000 feet, which they aren't in that land over there that most people think is the real land. Where are the rest of the rivers? He's saying plural. Where are the rest of the rivers? They only talk about the River Jordan over there. In scripture, it must be multiple rivers. Ezekiel 6:13. Shall ye know that I am Yahuwah, when their slain men shall be among their idols round about their altars, upon every high hill, and all the tops of the mountains, and under every green tree, and under every thick oak, the place where they did offer sweet savor to all their idols. So apparently our worship was perverted and manipulated because we sought the glory from the other nations. And like I said, I can see how the Israelites would eventually over time go into other people's nations and go into other people's gods and try to mingle the Hebraic customs with the customs of the other nations. I can see and understand it. Because when you start offering ascending smoke offerings and you start offering the first fruits of your hands, most times you won't get an answer. Like, how do you know if it's even accepted? There is no angel that comes down and pats you on the back and say, attaboy, the Most High has accepted this. Most times you won't get that. If any times you would ever get any angel to come down to validate your ascending smoke offering or jink offering, you just do it. You don't know where your blessings come from that. But the Israelites watching the other nations, watching them and observing how they praise and worship their idols, and then turn around in weeks time, start to see the abundance from this, and being pulled away from Yah, they started seeking the glory from other nations. I can understand and see it, especially if you didn't have the Ruach HaKodesh at that time. So you're thinking, I'm sacrificing my livestock, stuff that I could be using for dinner. I'm sacrificing my livestock, and I don't even know if it's even being accepted. I don't know if I'm being validated with my offering. I don't even know if the Most High is going to bless me. It'd be too and far apart of the blessings for me to even remember, like, oh, I'm being blessed because I did this ascending smoke offering. We don't know the timing of his blessings. We just know that they come, and then we give thanks to him. But we don't know if it's based on our righteousness. We don't know if it's based on how good we offer. We just don't know. So I can understand why they started offering upon the tops of the mountains and the tops of the high hills. Out of respect, trying to get as high as they can. Now, there's no way that they can feel like they are doing a justice to the idols that they've created by doing it on low hills. I think if they wanted to really show rebellion and resistance against the Most High, they would go to the highest and tallest top of the mountains to give up their offerings as a sweet savor to their idols. Because they know this is what they did with Yah for a period of time. Like I said, I'll read 6:13 again. Shall ye know that I am Yahuwah, when their slain men shall be among their idols round about their altars, upon every high hill and all the tops of the mountains, and under every green tree and under every thick oak, the place where they did offer sweet savor to all their idols. It's a sweet savor because they did exactly what Yah loves to smell. And the only thing they did was set up an idol in his place. So instead of just stacking up the altar with stones, they're stacking it up with stones and also placing images or Asherah poles on that high hill and giving sweet savor to their idols, knowing nothing's going to happen from it but destruction and death. But that has a lot to do with the spiritual blindness that we go through it and come out of. We go through it, we come out of. That's how I've said that Yerushalayim is almost like the moon. The moon is ever changing. The sun has to continually pour light into the moon in order for it to shine. As soon as it becomes full, it loses its light again. As soon as the Most High pours into us his Ruach of obedience, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Ruach Benyah, the Ruach Tokmah, as soon as we become full of light, we good for a time period. And over a certain matter of time, we go back into darkness. I can see why, you know, watching certain worldly documentaries, they say that the scriptures are nothing but the allegory of the sun and the moon and how it moves. Yeah, that's if you can look at it from a flesh level. But if you look at it from a deep spiritual level, you can understand why the Most High wanted us to observe the moon as well as the sun and know this exactly how he treats us. Like, all the time he's pouring into us, all the time we're being poured into, and we come to our fullness of being righteous for a time, and we'll go right back into wickedness. We become righteous for a time after being poured into, and we go right back into darkness. And this is what he has to put up with. That no matter how many times that we backtrack, he is always there to fill us back up. Regardless of how many times we are led astray, into captivity, destroyed, time and time again, he still pours into us for us to understand this analogy. That he is never wavering, that he is truly with us, that he would truly not forsake us, as he has told us, as it said in scripture, has sworn seven oaths unto Abraham that he will guide us and he will protect us. Ezekiel 35:12. You shall know that I am Yahuwah, and that I have heard all your blasphemies which you have spoken against the mountains of Yasharel, say, they are laid desolate. They are given us to consume. You shall know that I am Yahuwah, and that I have heard all your blasphemies which you have spoken against the mountains of Yasharel. Plural. The mountains of Yasharel. If it was just one or two mountains. He would just said the Hebron Hills or the Judean Mountains. Or he would have singled out these mountains by himself. But he's saying plural mountains more than just three or four. Sounds to me it's a lot of mountains. Ezekiel 36:1. Also, son of Adam, prophesy unto the mountains of Yashareel and say, ye mountains of Yashareel, hear the word of Yahuwah. Again, all you do is read the scriptures from chapter 6 all the way down. And if you really want to get into it, chapter 30 to the end of that, to the end of the book of Ezekiel, he talks nothing but about mountains. Ezekiel 36:4, ye mountains of Yashareel, hear the word of Adonai Yahuwah. Thus says Adonai Yahuwah to the mountains and to the hills, to the rivers and to the valleys, to the desolate wastes and to the cities that are forsaken, which became a prey and derision to the remnant of the heathen that are round about. Now you trying to tell me the remnant of the heathen that are round about, we're talking about Canaanites, Amalekites, Jebusites, Perizzites, Philistines. You're talking about all these nations. And then we haven't gotten to the Rephaim and Nephilim of Og Bashan. We haven't even talked about the giants or the giants of Kiriath Arba, which is named after the land of the four giants. You're trying to tell me all these nations with their respective kingdoms and their respective lands and respective farmlands can fit in that region along with giants. That's what you're telling me. That four race of giants, the Rephaim and Nephilim, which you know need a lot of food, a lot of resources to even dwell, to have their separate kingdoms. To have their separate kingdoms and a land also with other nations and kings, along with sharing the land. You're trying to tell me that land can withhold so much of these people. That this land has been so much abundance, yet don't have enough copper, enough brass, enough gold, enough wheat and barley sites to sustain these people. It's really common sense at this point. Like I said, you don't have to go over there to understand it. You trying to tell me the Egyptians didn't see giants from where they were standing at? You trying to tell me Greece and Rome, Antioch, if these giants are supposed to be truly large, you trying to tell me they couldn't see, or people traveling around couldn't see, and why they didn't make it into the books, into the histories? Yeah, they burned the Library of Alexandria and they burned the libraries over at Rome. But still, you would have something come out about giants being in that region. For me, it would be like that would be the first thing you would want to expose, especially if you're saying this is where David himself is buried. You would want to show that if this is the land of the Philistines, that you would have or known or even fake that you found giant bones and fossils in that land, but you have not. Let's go to the mounts of Yashareel. 2 Chronicles 3:1. Then Shalomah began to build the house of Yahuwah at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where Yahuwah appeared unto David his father, and the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Solomon began to build the house of Yahuwah at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah. In the Mount of Moriah, or on Mount Moriah, really. If you look up where the Temple Mount is, it says the Temple Mount is Mount Moriah. Where the Dome of the Rock is, that's what Mount Moriah is. The problem with that is, if you go to Genesis 22:2, Abraham was instructed. Mentioned this last episode, Abraham was instructed to go into the land of Moriah to offer Isaac upon one of the mountains that were there. The Temple Mount, which they call the land of Moriah or the Mount of Moriah, is 35 to 37 acres around. There is no mountain or mountains in that region. I'm going to say this again. Solomon began to build the house of Yahuwah at Jerusalem and Mount Moriah, where Yahuwah appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. the land of Moriah and Mount Moriah has to be bigger than 35 to 37 acres, and it has to be replete with mountains in order for this scripture to make sense. Zechariah or Zechariahu 14, 1 through 4. Behold, the day of Yahuwah comes, and your spoil shall be divided in the midst of you. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and the half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall Yahuwah go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east, toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the Negev. If you look at that region, it don't make sense. If you look at the Mount of Olives, you can't even tell or have a clear description online of where that is and how that creates a very great valley from the north down to the Negev or down to the south. You can't see it or find it. I've looked at the cartography of Israel based on Apple Maps. Can't find it. Even if you do the 3D zoom with the satellite image, don't make sense. Doesn't look like a great valley to me. It doesn't look like a big mountain that's going downward or descending from the north and then down into the south. They're just showing you pictures online and they're saying random pictures online and they're showing you a slideshow and said, this is the Mount of Olives. Without like a clear description or distance of how big this is. And this is all done by design. This is also why if you go to Apple Maps, they never let you do a distance and location between Egypt and Israel. And they blocked you from doing this on purpose. Again, if they wanted to prove so much that this is the Holy Land, they would have so much other than just finding these Essenes paperwork, the Dead Sea Scrolls in this region. They would be doing more, so much more. But every time you see a documentary on a digging site or a historical site that they have somehow uncovered, not even going 2,000 or 3,000, feet deep into the earth, they always find these mildly covered in stones, historical sites that they say are biblical cities. They never do much digging. Every time you see a heritage site, it's like literally rocks stacked up on top of each other without them barely going into the dirt, like really digging to see where things are. You mostly see them above like 500 feet above level. Rarely do you ever see them really find anything anyway. Like, it's easy to find a bunch of animal bones in a cave or in a grave somewhere and just say, oh, yeah, this is where they were sacrificing animals at. Or this is where they were doing their ritualistic practices. And his feet shall stand a day upon Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, on the east, and the Mount Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. There should be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the Negev. This Mount of Olives seemed like is bigger than 2,000 feet, and stretched long and wide. Definitely cannot house a Mount of Olives along with the Mount of Moriah and Mount Zion. And Mount Zion in the same location, in the same small location that all of these Hamite tribes and the Rephaim and Nephilim dwelled at. It does not make sense. Psalms 48. Great is Yahuwah and greatly to be praised in the city of our Elohim, even upon his holy mountain. Mount Zion, lying northward, is beautiful in elevation. It is the joy of the whole earth and the city of the great king. Elohim is known in her places for a refuge. In the book of Maccabees, they talk about hiding out around these mountains. In the book of Judith or Yehudith, they talk about hiding out or being in the tops of mountains to hide away from invading armies if they were close enough to their border. You are not hiding in the Hebron Hills or the Judean Hills or the Hebron Mountains or Judean Mountains. They're only but 2,000 to 3,000 feet at best. There's no way in the world that you're hiding as a people hiding up there. I'm pretty sure the Assyrians, Ashur, could easily encamp against those hills. I know that Nebuchadnezzar has enough manpower and chariots to climb up 2,000 feet. And not even it being steep. It's literally like a hill. If you look up the Hebron Hills and the Judean Mountains, you can see armies being able to go up there. But the Israelites hid in the book of Yehudith in these high top of the mountains so they cannot be reached. So Mount Zion lying northward is beautiful in elevation. You trying to tell me that Mount Zion, which is mentioned in scripture, is the same Mount Zion that's over there in Israel, where they say and admit themselves that it is a hill. That is not a mountain, it is a hill. And you got to look up the elevation of this hill. And you trying to tell me that this hill is beautiful in elevation? You trying to tell me that you think that the Most High don't know the difference between a hill and a mountain? You think so little of the Most High, so little of His Word, so little of His creation, that He would pick for Himself a foothill amongst all the mountains that He created in this land or in this world. You trying to tell me He would pick the lowest mountain to say it's great in elevation? His Holy of Holies, Sinai, Zion, and Jerusalem, I'm missing one. Zion, Sinai, and the Garden of Eden are His Holy of Holies. But you believe that it's a foothill. As grandiose as the Most High has talked about prophesying against these mountains in Yasharel, He gonna choose a foothill for Himself. Yeah, these are not my opinions. These are scriptures. So I'm going to go to pre-World War II propaganda for the Jews. It's called A Land for the Jews. It says, in this article that I found, this map presents a selection of 10 territories. Any one of them can be sold or assigned by the landholding powers to the Jews. On any one of these, or on similar territories elsewhere, the Jews can establish an independent, sovereign, democratic Jewish nation and a Jewish state of their own. Many precedents exist. So they could have moved anywhere after World War II for this right of return, and we would have believed it. If they put it in Canada, they would have moved all biblical artifacts and all rivers everywhere. I'm talking about it would have called the Euphrates River and the Tigris River somewhere around Canada or between Canada and America or between Canada and Sweden somewhere. And y'all would have believed it. We would have believed it because they would have the power to change the textbooks and do so. Very easy. They would just change artifacts. You would have just seen maps and locations that said, oh yeah, this is where Jerusalem was. The resurrected Jewish nation and state, this new Judea, is by no means intended as a merge, refuge, or shelter for persecuted or exiled individual Jews. It is to be a politically recognized country for all those Jews who have the courage to stand up and identify themselves as members of the Jewish nation, for Jews who are ready to throw off the sordid comforts and the treacherous security of minority rights and to exchange them for the hard-won dignity and the solid shield of national independence. So these are the 10 territories that were mentioned in this newspaper article. The first one is Biro Bijan. This is somewhere in Northeast Asia. It is a Jewish autonomous region in Far East on a Amur River, 250 miles from the Pacific near Vladivostok and Komsomolsk area, 20,000 square feet miles nearest approach to Jewish political independence today, augmented by Soviet and Manchurian land to 50,000 square foot miles, rich virgin region, agriculture, coal, timber, gold, potential industrial and trade center. The second was Australia. The third, Alaska. The fourth, Canada. The fifth, South America. West and south section of British Guyana, plus a small section of the Sierra Pacaraima region in Venezuela, plus a segment of Brazil's Catarina River borderland. Part jungle, uninhabited, but habitable, with outlet to Atlantic Ocean, extensive deposits of mica, manganese, bauxite, gold, diamonds, much timber, copra, sugar, and rice. Brazil, a section of the Mato Grosso region north of the Paraná River, bordering on Paraguay, landlocked, unexplored, unexploited, barely inhabited, tough, dangerous, but inhabitable jungle country, rich in resources, rubber, gold, diamonds, potential industrial empire, could neutralize large Japanese and German colonies entrenched toward coast. Cyrenaica, which is West Egypt, East Central Africa, composite sections of Kenya, Uganda, Italian Somaliland, and Sudan. Now this goes to, I forgot the general's name, but he talked about after 9/11 that they were going to go into Saudi Arabia, and they were trying to try to equate Saddam Hussein's regime with Al-Qaeda, and there was no connection there, but they were still going to go. And they said they had this 7-year plan of them trying to get Somalia, Sudan, Iran, whatever that's bordering around Israel, whatever, them trying to enlarge their fake land, fake border, because Yah gave us the land from the river of Mizraim, the Nile River, to the Euphrates River. So what they did was move the Euphrates River and Tigris River over into Saudi Arabia to enlarge that land. So they have literally all that desert and down. It's still not habitable and it's still desolate. If they're supposed to be the people that return, those deserts that you see past Saudi Arabia into the south where Mecca is would be theirs. It would also be fruitful. It would also have abundance, but it is nothing but rocky dirt and sand. Climate like Southern California, outlet to the Indian Ocean, unexploited, empty, vast plains, rivers, lakes, ample water, healthiest African region for whites. Not too much sun, but just enough sun. Not too much sun, just enough sun for them. Wild game, cattle, sheep, skins, rubber, cotton, resins, trade, and tourism. Southeast Africa, composite sections of Tanganyika, former German colony, Mozambique, Nyasaland, northern Rhodesia, and strip of Belgian Congo. Opposite Madagascar, empty virgin territory, temperate climate, can grow grain, tobacco, citrus fruits, nut trees, cotton, and coffee, has coal, chrome, asbestos, gold, big game, and ivory, and coastal trade. These locations that they're talking about, these nine locations they're talking about have all these great resources, but they go into a land that has none of this, that does not have these great resources. You're trying to tell me the Most High loves us so much. We are called the apple of his eye, his fervent lover. Yet he will put us in a land void of abundance, void of resources. But he has given all these resources to the heathen. He's given all this land of abundance to the heathen. People who have sacrificed children, who worship idols on hills, mountaintops, who sacrifice kids to these idols, who do homosexuality and hypersexuality perversions for these idols, and yet you truly believe that this man allowed them to have all this abundance through the things that he hates, but he'll give his true people who have struggled to find, to live in his Torah, struggled to find his type of righteousness to be established in the land that keep getting removed out of, to have less than what the heathens have. That's what you're telling me. Or that's what your opinion is about that land. And the last location was Southeast Asia. Composite section of China's Xinjiang, Soviet Union, Turkestan, Tibet, and India, located between Kashgar, Samarkand, and Peshawar on Tarim River, promising as a cultural, industrial, trade, and communications bridge between the new China and the European East. None of this has to do with scripture. They're talking about a way for them to pervert economies, because this is exactly why they kept getting kicked out of other people's countries, was manipulating the economy through usury, through the tax system. That's why they kept getting kicked out. It wasn't like, oh, poor me, woe is me, these people don't like me because I'm Jew. No, because every time you've gone in there, you infiltrate the economic system, get control of the money, and then you would raise rates, raise real estate, raise taxes, and then been able to usurp monarchies and kingdoms and politicians, lords, and kings through the tax system. It ain't rocket science. This is why they're not liked and wherever they go. Only reason why they sought refuge here is because people felt sorry for them. The reason why they got into Palestine, because they cooked up this whole Holocaust thing for you to feel sorry for them. They are the poster child for the boy who cried wolf. So just know that no matter where they go, the Most High is not going to give them a land for them to have abundance. They're not going to be anywhere that the Most High is going to give them abundance. Like what was one of the, I won't even say blessings or curses, but what Isaac told Esau, he said, you will live by the sword. You will be far from the dew of heaven. You will be far from it. That means Esau will have to conquer by the sword to get into fertile lands. The Most High call him the border of wickedness. If you look up ancient Tyre, and I forgot to even talk about this scripture. Ezekiel 28. You have been in Eden, the garden of Elohim. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, and the workmanship of your tabrets and your pipes was prepared in you the day that you were created. Now, if Adam and Eve was created out of the Garden of Eden, if the Most High is mentioned in Revelation to have an appearance like the sardius stone and the jasper stone, which I mentioned already, which is brown, a reddish brown in color. Satan, who has been in the Garden of Eden, covered himself or his outfit with all these precious stones. Where do you think he got these stones from? Where do you think Garden of Eden is? Who was the king of Tyre that's mentioned in the book of Ezekiel chapter 28? Who is he talking about? Who was the king of Tyre? Where is Tyre if you look that up? Ancient Tyre is said to be just above Israel. You're trying to tell me that the Most High, who could not stand for us to be around the Canaanites, has told us to get rid of the Canaanites and those who are round about, that he will allow, that he would give for his people a holy land where Satan would be the king of Tyre next to his holy people. And not just by his people, but over top of his people. Geographically speaking. That makes sense to you. That the Most High brought his people out of Mizraim, put him in a goodly land, and just to put Satan in his kingdom right above where his children would be. That makes sense to you. So when they talk about the covering of Satan, or what he used as for his jewels, because he was running around acting like a baddie, you would find the same resources in Africa. Like I said, if you go back to the J.G. Bartholomew 1907, you go to Southern Africa, you would see other resources, especially diamonds. And you know that most of those diamonds that the Europeans and the queen and the crown and the monarchy stole, they stole from Africa. The biggest stone that they got was from Africa. The biggest one that's on her crown is from Africa. So just imagine where Satan plucked his stones from. You think he plucked them from Israel? You think he plucked them from Saudi Arabia, Iran, Russia, the Caucasus Mountains? Where do you think he was? Man, all y'all gotta do is read scripture. From the beginning to end, matter of fact, you don't even have to start from the beginning. It literally takes nothing to go to the search tab and type in mountains, then type in diamond, then type in gold. And you would learn different areas and regions where they talk about having these such resources. Type in rivers, type in lakes, type in valleys. The more you hear the Most High talk about and boast about that land, you know it has nothing to do with that land over there. That's reading scriptures for yourself. That's studying to show thyself approved. I'm not making opinions and just statements out of thin air or something I read in AI or asked a ChatGPT bot about. I've looked at it myself. I look at the maps myself. Now, mind you, there are certain locations that aren't right. I seen two Shilohs in a map location, but this makes it more sense that why are they trying to overload this region in South Africa and Central Africa? Why are they trying to overload it with biblical cities and biblical towns of a people they deemed inferior, a people they deemed need to be conquered and ruled over? It wasn't the righteousness of Christianity, because if you go to the Southern Dictionary, Southern Place Names Dictionary, they would talk about all these different missionaries groups that went into Africa to set up these so-called missions. How can you set them up in almost the correct distance from each other mentioned in scripture? And how can you go in there from different times and not necessarily even know the missionaries that came later on? I'm talking about 50 to 100 years later. They would set up a missionary or a church in a region where biblical cities are known to be at. That's doing the work. That's not making false statements or false doctrines or opinions. That's doing the work. I know that the Germans and the Dutch purposely went down there. There's a reason why they set up Johannesburg in that region. They skipped over all that region of Africa that they could have colonized, yet they went to the very southern part of Africa. Why? They will go to cover something up, wouldn't you believe? You know the Israelis in Israel and those Jews do not like to read the book of Yeshayahu chapter 53 and 54, because it talks about the Messiah and how he suffered and how he wasn't much to look at, but he took on stripes, took on a form for our righteousness, for us to have grace and us to repent from our sins. They don't even like to read that over there. And they also, and more, they spit. Anywhere there's a Christian church or where Christians are, they spit in the direction of these people. So you trying to tell me they really want Bethlehem to be a place where they of a Messiah that they don't even believe in? You truly believe they wanted to set that up? The Fort Antonia, which was a fort before it was the Jerusalem that you know, was a fort. It was a Roman fort. They were fighting for the control of this Roman fort because it was a great trade route between different countries. That's why the Muslims and all them got in there. They made it seem like it was a holy war because some lie that they told and the Knights and Templars told that this is where the real Messiah was crucified. When that was a lie. They tried to make it a holy war to control that part of the land because they knew through the working of iniquity that Paul talked about that they were going to change things. Like the book of Daniel says, that the Antichrist is going to change times and laws. In order to change times and laws, you would also have to already change locations, destinations, rivers and mountains, cities and towns. I've already seen the Roman Catholic drawing that they had hidden away but somehow got out. I've seen this brother post about how the real Jerusalem was set up. I'm talking about all the way to the gates as it's mentioned in Chronicles and Numbers. He went from gate to gate to gate to gate. And it all matched. You cannot do that on that land over there. Even if you look up the ancient Jerusalem, they have a bridge called the Bridge of Azazel. I don't think the Most High will put us anywhere that would not alone have a bridge dedicated to Azazel, but also be next to the Dead Sea. When the Most High and His Son are about the living, about life, why would He put His holy land next to something we would call dead? I'm telling you, common sense is not really common. Even people who are pushing the scripture and doing whatever they are doing. If you don't know, just say you don't know. If you need help, say I need help finding it out. I need help understanding it. There's a lot of brothers, not only just me, it's a lot of people in this walk who have stumbled upon this. There's people that living in Africa, as we speak, have figured this out. Because they're at the ground level. And they've been able to translate their language, Kikongo, and different various African dialects of why things were hidden from us because they changed the names of them so much. Just like I told you last episode, Syria somehow came from Aram, Ashashor, which are the descendants of Shem. But somehow we call it Syria. It's Shinar in the Bible. Somehow it went from Sinar to Sumer. Damascus was translated from Damasek. That one name is mentioned somewhere in Jasher, but it's only mentioned one time. So we talk about the road to Damascus. If you go to Northwest Africa, there is a town or is a place that's called Damasek, if you look it up. That's Damascus. Sometimes if you go and look at some of these old maps and you go to Jerusalem itself, sometimes they don't even have anything around it except for Jerusalem. That they know. As long as they, in the cartography, the cartographer when he was doing these maps, if he was doing just of Africa, and of course, you know how close Israel is to Africa, the only thing they knew they was putting on the location was Jerusalem. They wouldn't put in Mount Sinai. They wouldn't put in the Jordan River. Well, sometimes they did, but not much. They wouldn't put in the Sea of Galilee. They wouldn't put in most of the stuff that you would think would be the staples of knowing the Holy Land. There was no Bethlehem. There was no Bethlehem being mentioned. It was just Jerusalem, which is where that Fort Antonia was, which was built around it. So there's a reason why they scurried or scattered into Africa, and they went exactly where there's a Bethlehem at. And all he did was set up shop to cover it. These people are supposed to be about the Antichrist. Why would you think they would really use the real place, the real biblical location of Bethlehem and tell everybody that this is where it is? Especially if they're the Antichrist. It's just a lot of common sense, though, that goes with scriptures and finding these locations. But you'll get to that. When you're in this walk long enough, you'll get to all that. Because you want to know where you should pray toward. When it says in Kings, when Solomon said, if your people, your children will pray towards your land, will you hear them? obviously the Most High has shown us grace that he hears us from wherever. But when you come into this walk and you go a little bit further into it, you start doing what they did in ancient times. There's a reason why in my prayer closet, I angle myself towards the land. That ain't really hard to do. You pull out the Apple maps and boom, you do the little compass thing it does, and then you point yourself to that direction. Like I said, it's all about seeking his face. I'm going just as far enough to be on the docks of America waiting to be picked up. That's where, spiritually, that's where I'm at. I'm on the docks right now waiting. Waiting for the Most High to scoop in and pick me up. Uber me out of here. That's what I'm waiting on. Spiritually, that's where I'm at. Physically, I'm sitting here waiting for this place to destroy itself and grab my popcorn when it does. So this episode was majority about the land, but also about what the Most High has in store for us, especially when it comes to his feast days. That Brother Ron mentioned in his episode, he talked about Zechariah, chapter 14, 16 through 21, where it says that you will undoubtedly be doing the Feast of Sukkot. Somehow Christians think they're going to be raptured out before this prophecy kicks off. So they'll be raptured away doing Easter, Thanksgiving, and Christmas. But the Most High says that after these nations and those who are left, or the remnant of these nations, after the majority of these nations are destroyed, that the one third that he has protected, the one third that he's brought through like gold through the fire, we will be doing ascending smoke offerings in Sukkot. And that's what Sukkot is. Sukkot is 7 days of ascending smoke offerings, or offerings by fire, drink offerings as well. So if you're not willing to learn them now and to do them now, what makes you think you're going to be around to be able to do them later? You should be anxious, excited to show the Most High that you know when and how to do his feasts. I would think that we should be really preparing people for that, rather preparing for a rapture or whatever this world throws at us. But people are more worried about the physical, the flesh, more than worrying about the spiritual, because like I said before, this goes back to what the Israelites struggled with. They only saw what was in front of their face. They didn't see down the line. Now, someone who knows nothing about what's going on in this world, but is doing new moon feast days and ascending smoke offerings, he is protected, because this is the worship that the Most High has established through his righteousness for us to do. He may know nothing about the economic collapse that's coming. He may know nothing about wars and rumors of wars. He may know nothing about the plagues and destruction that's coming upon this land. He may know nothing else but ascending smoke offerings, and the Most High will make sure he is protected, because he is protecting the worship and praise that he deserves. You think he's going to protect somebody who's doing Christmas, Easter, and Thanksgiving habitually? If he does, it's because they are about to turn to the truth. But they need to be shown his power first. I would like not to see his power done on me, but I'd rather see his blessings and the power of his blessings upon me more than seeing his destruction. And this is what the Israelites did not understand when I said that they only saw what was in front of their face, because they saw these other nations getting it very quick. Just like we do, we see the wicked getting their blessings very quick. But the thing about getting your blessings as a wicked person, you have to do so much mental and physical and spiritual gymnastics just to keep it, because you've either gotten it by unrighteous means, or you stole it, which is still unrighteous means, or from wickedness, or doing whoredom or whatever. It's hard for you to uphold that, because this system is collapsing, so your blessings collapse along with it. If the system is collapsing and you got your blessings from this system doing it wickedly, your blessings are going to collapse along with it. The Most High tells us to do just the bare minimum for him, not just the bare minimum for him, but grow in. When you do the bare minimum, you grow in that, and he'll protect you and keep you going upward so that your blessings will never be corrupted. He is the incorruptible God. Nothing he will give you is for it to be corrupted, regardless of what happens in the system. If he has given you a household, he will sustain your household while this place is corrupted or go through desolation and destruction. If he gives you financial stability, he gives you a job, he gives it to you knowing that your job is taken care of through economic upheaval. But this is all established through his righteousness that I talked about in the last episode, by doing exactly what he wants you to do, which is his will. Like I said before, and I stress, we should start talking about what his will is. Because we say it like it's just a word. Oh, we do the will of Yah. Guard his commandments. We need to sometimes keep refreshing ourselves with those commandments and what his will is.